triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank and praise you for the mercies, the blessings of the past, to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Grant us these gifts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As is fitting, we begin with the confession of our sins. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
pray. Grant, we pray, O Lord, that the course of this world may be so governed by your direction that your church may rejoice in serving you in godly peace and quietness. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading for this, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, is found in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel the prophet, the second chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Probably should have announced this earlier, but the theme for this morning was set by our first hymn. And if you can think back to that hymn, it talked about how powerless we are apart from our God. All power, everything that we accomplish is by his power alone, not our own. So here in this first reading, Ezekiel is sent to the children of Israel, and he's given that power of God's word, and yet we're reminded here that man has a terrible power to reject that word. So we read in Ezekiel 2, "And he, the Lord, said to me, the prophet Ezekiel, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them. And you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them.'" Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 91. It's found printed on supplement page 33. Our New Testament lesson is found in the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Jesus is here talking to the people of his own hometown who rejected him because they looked at him and decided that he couldn't be anything special because he was familiar with them, familiar to them, and they knew all about him. And he didn't have these imposing characteristics. He wasn't strong. He wasn't this Goliath or this big, strong Samson that went out and slew the enemies. Hear these words. He, Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God. Keep it. Together we confess, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
God grant to each of you the grace to recognize, acknowledge, and give thanks for all the myriad gifts that he's given to you, that he provides for you every single day, chief of which is his undeserved love that you might know Jesus as your Savior. And therefore also recognize that you are an heir of everlasting life through faith in that same Savior Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I'm sure most all maybe know what a contrarian is. Someone who likes to at least pretend that he believes the exact opposite of what everyone else believes. In fact, the more popular an opinion, the more a contrarian likes to take the opposite view. I remember, by the way, when I was younger, I loved to do this to my brother. I'd accuse him of being a contrarian. He was. That's, I suppose, another discussion I should have with him. He would immediately say, "No, I'm not." And there you have it. It's tempting, isn't it, in our day to just adopt this contrarian view, because so much of what we see all around us, what we hear, is wrong today. It's tempting to just gamble on taking the opposite view, trusting that we will be right more than we're wrong. In fact, it's to the point now, if I hear a public university professor say one thing, I automatically tend to adopt the opposite. And if he's against something, I immediately am for it. Now, that's an exaggeration, obviously. It is not an exaggeration to say that at least as often as not, what the world thinks is a counterindicator, a reverse barometer. It's exactly the opposite of what truth is. If they think one way, then we probably can at least think of, contemplate, that God probably wants us to think the other way. And this is why we go back to God's Word continually, why we have to go back to God's Word. Because not only does what the world believes tend to feel right, it seems intuitively correct. In other words, what they say often runs contrary to God's word, but it sounds right, it feels right. For example, the basic truth of the gospel, that you don't pay for what you've done wrong, is exactly contrary to the way things work here. If you incur a debt, you should have to pay it back. Not so with the gospel. So we go back to our Bibles, and there we find God's truth, which again often runs counter to what the world believes. So this morning we turn to that Word of God. And this particular section of God's Word provides us with one of those unique counterintuitive truths that God teaches us, but that's only revealed to us in His Word. That text is found in Paul's second recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse. "I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is God's word. Confident that with his words forming the basis of our study, our meditation, our truth, our foundational truth, confident that he will bless us through the study of these his words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you catch the contrarian message in our text? Pretty hard to miss, isn't it? Because if you just read it, it makes absolutely no sense. Which is why we study God's word. We don't just read it. We seek to understand what he is communicating to us. The statement, of course, is, for when I am weak, then I am strong. To the world, obviously, that makes no sense. To our own intellect, that makes no sense. It's exactly wrong. When I am strong, then I am strong. When I am weak, I'm weak. But God here tells us, when I am weak, then I am strong. So we investigate this truth. Our goal is not to determine if it is true or is not true. Our goal is to learn how it is true. And so we seek this morning to learn that the difference between potent and impotent. Potent means powerful, impotent, not powerful, lacking power. So what's the difference between the two? To begin to get a handle on this, go back to our gospel lesson for this morning in Mark 6. Jesus was frustrated. In fact, this is one of the two places in God's word, there's only two that I can find, where Jesus was amazed, where he marveled at something. And one was the positive with the centurion, the non-Jew, the one outside of the Jewish nation. He marveled at this centurion's faith. Well, that was a good one. This is the bad one, where his own people, the people that he knew, that knew him, refused to believe that he could be anything more than Joseph's son, the carpenter, just another guy. He can't be anything special. And Jesus marveled at their lack of faith, at their stubborn resistance to everything he taught them. Now they marveled, we read, at what he said. But then they looked at Jesus and they said, this guy can't be anything special. We know him. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't that? And there's his brothers and there's his sisters. He can't be anything. And they just dug in and stubbornly to refuse not only to believe what he said, but to have any miracles done among them. No. Why? Because he wasn't the embodiment of what the world believes strong should look like, powerful should look like. He was just a guy. Again, he wasn't Samson strong. He wasn't Solomon wise as far as they were concerned. He was just this guy. Do you ever fall victim to this? Of course you do. Christians always do. We routinely confuse physical strength, mental prowess, all these other gifts and attributes with true strength in God's eyes. Because that's not how he sees it. There's one thing in particular that demonstrates this to me, to you if you're looking for it, and that's apathy. And we are plagued with it here, as Christians everywhere are plagued to one degree or another with apathy. And you know what that is. That's the, I don't care. Now, I don't think there's a time when I haven't approached someone who was apathetic or myself and had anything other than this reply: "Don't worry about it, Pastor, I'm fine." They hadn't been coming to church, hadn't been reading their Bibles, hadn't been reading the sermons online when they're not in church, nothing, cutting themselves off from the Word of God. And yet somehow, imagine that we in ourselves have this storage of spiritual strength and that we can draw on that and that we will be fine. It doesn't make sense when you think about it from a Christian perspective, does it? Because our only source of strength comes from God and His Word. And if we cut off that food supply, that spiritual food supply, we are going to get weaker. The problem is, we don't feel it. It's not like when you cut yourself off from food or drink. There you feel it intensely. With the Word of God, you just grow more and more apathetic. I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. Until you drift off into that sleep of unbelief. And it's inevitable, because if you cut yourself off from that spiritual nourishment, you will wither, you will eventually die. Yet I'm fine. So the first message of our text this morning is simply this: on your own, you are not as strong as you think you are. In fact, the biggest problem here is you. This is what God is saying to each one of us. The problem here is you and your inflated opinion about your own personal strength, your own spiritual reserves. The difference, the primary difference between potent and impotent is the I am. You add that to potent, I am potent, and you are instantly impotent. Because we don't have any strength in and of ourselves. Everything that we have is a gift, is given to us, implanted in us through God's Word. Now, the Apostle Paul, for example, was, can you think of a stronger Christian than Paul? And Paul had this idea. Paul had the idea that the stronger he was, the more powerful he appeared, the more effective would be his message. So he had this idea that, boy, if I could just this, or this. So he tells us about his vision, his being carried, he said, in and out of the body, I don't know, God knows, but I was carried up to. Now he says, this man, or I know a man, because Paul is separating self and that guy. And he says, now self, I'm not going to brag about me because that's pointless, but that guy, I could brag about that guy because of what was done to him and what he saw and experienced. And yet, what did he say about all this? He says, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. Now, first of all, we don't know what it was. God didn't tell us, so it doesn't matter. It was something that made him appear to be less perfect than he was. Something that the people looked at and they would automatically say, it's like if you're looking at some public speaker who is just a strong, tall, deep, booming voice, and he did, and it's like, oh my goodness, how wonderful. Remember the first king Israel picked, Saul? Oh, look at him, a head taller than everyone else. And look what happened to Saul. The second one, Samuel says, Jesse, do you have any other sons? We got one run out back watching the sheep. Bring him. So again, man sees differently than God does. So Paul reckoned, if I was just more everything, and God says, you know what, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. I'm going to give you a reminder to keep you from getting a big head about this, because it's not about you. And here's the problem. When good things happen at your hand and you look like you're all that, guess who gets the credit? Not me. And guess what people come to imagine the power is in you instead of me? So God gave him this answer. My power is made perfect in weakness. Don't just pass that over. That's an amazing statement, that it takes some time to turn over in your mind to get the sense of what that means. For my power, this is God speaking, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And then he adds that my grace is sufficient for you. Now, grace, we know, is God's undeserved love for sinners. And God said to Paul, that's enough. How is that enough? How is grace enough? God's undeserved love. Because when that gateway, that doorway is open and God is filling us with his gifts, his undeserved love for us, then we have everything we need. Because every other gift that man reckons as strength, as power, all those will fail. The strongest man grows weak and dies. Physical strength will fail. Grace will not. The most stubborn determination will eventually come to an end. God's grace will not. Even the most unrelenting stamina will finally play out. God's grace will not. This would have been comfort enough for Paul, but God continued. Not only did he say, my power is made perfect in weakness. By the way, that saying, my power is made perfect in weakness, not the best translation, because it's hard to get a handle on those words as they're translated. Because isn't God's power always perfect? Everything having to do with God is perfect. So what was God saying? A better translation would be, for my power is brought to completion in connection with your weakness. That word made perfect, translated in our text, it's the same word, it's a root of the same word that Jesus used on the cross when he said, it is finished. It is brought to completion. So what he's telling us is, I want my power to work through you. I don't want it masked by you and your gifts, your attributes, your strength. Because my power works best when you get out of the way. When that I is removed from the equation. That's why Paul separated the two. I'm not going to boast about me. I'm going to boast about that guy in whom God's power rested, through whom God's power worked. And that's that understanding, finally, of what he meant when he said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I get myself out of the way, when I am just a conduit for God's grace, all the gifts that he gives me, that he works in me, and then through me to other people, that's when I'm strong. When my own ideas of how great I am don't get in the way, or get in the way to as small a degree as humanly possible, that's when I'm actually strong. Because then God is working through me. You want to know when and where this truth is most clearly seen? I wish you could see it sometimes through my eyes, because this truth to me is most clearly seen when I visit someone in a hospital on a sick bed, especially even on their deathbed. Because that's when all the facade is removed of our own reserves, our own strength, our own power. When we're lying flat on our back, helpless, at the mercy of the doctors, the caregivers, but more at the mercy of our God, when we despair of our own power, that's when Christians are actually the strongest. Because then they're relying on their God. Then it just, that pipeline of God's grace to them is so wide open, and that's why it's such a blessing to be able to see Christians who recognize their utter helplessness But who then come to rely ever better on their God and His grace, His strength? How many times have you heard that? Devout Christians who are stripped shorn of all power and strength in the world's eyes, and yet they were such a witness to those who came, to those who talked to them. Well, how was that possible? Because they gave up on their own power and they recognized, it's not me. Nothing comes from me. It's from my God. My God's grace. And that shines through, and that people look at that and say, how is that possible? Because they're weak, they're frail, they're at death's doorstep, and yet now I'm hearing, I'm receiving, I'm witnessing the most powerful Christian testimony. That's what God wanted for Paul. That's what God wants for each of us. How does that power then manifest itself in your life, in the life of any Christian? Starts with the pure, simple joy of salvation through faith in Jesus. Because that's the worst of all, that's the worst place where we allow our own strength, our own doing to interfere with the truth. When we see that load of sin that's ours, and instead of just hearing Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, and reveling in His power, His accomplishment, His made perfect, that it is finished, we imagine that we have to add something, do something. Again, the contrarian view to the world's way of how things get done. That we have to do good things to make ourselves lovable, or at least cooperate somehow in this payment. And there in particular, God says, divest yourself of every shred of your own strength, your own power, your own ability, your own good works, and then just be the receptacle of what my Son has done. Fall at His feet and don't say, let's do this together, we've got this. Fall at the foot of the cross and say, thank you. Because your word is absolutely clear. You took all of my sins to the cross. You paid for all of them. And you made that gift my own personal gift when you brought me to faith. When I was dead and couldn't do anything positive spiritually, you made me alive. Everything is from you. And God says, exactly. Now carry that truth into every aspect of your life. You are never the one who gets those good things done. It's always God. So also in our New Testament reading, Jesus sent His disciples out and said, don't take anything with you. Don't take a money bag. Don't take food. Don't even take a change of clothes. Not even extra good walking shoes. Just regular shoes. And you go. And what was His point? Learn to trust me. Learn to rely on me. Now afterwards, when they had learned that lesson, you remember when they got back? Later on, He said, when I sent you out without anything, did you lack anything? He said, nope. Exactly. Now I'm telling you, take provisions because this is permanent. Go out. Go and make disciples of all the world. Just marvel at the Christian faith, at the faith that has been given to you, the forgiveness that's been given to you. And then take this with you this morning. The difference between potent and impotent is when I add the word I, or I am. When I imagine that it's my strength, instead of relying absolutely on my God, then you're powerful, not because of you, but because of Him. Then you can know that no matter what situation you face in life, when you are that conduit of God, He will not only sustain you, He will have those rivers of water flow from you to others. God grant it, for Jesus' sake, to each one of us. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan in Christ, shall guard our hearts and our minds. Amen. Dear God, our Father, you have graciously brought us to the beginning of a new week. Forgive us, we pray, for all the sins we have committed this past week. Do not account on their account, withhold your blessings from us. Forgive us according to your mercy, for the sake of the payment made in full for our sins by your own Son, Jesus. Today, as we rest in body and soul and mind, we have been reminded of Christ, our true rest, our true Sabbath, who to give rest to our souls sacrificed himself for our sins, and through whom we have hope of eternal life, that confident expectation of what you have promised. May we ever seek with contrite and believing hearts to rest our souls in him and to trust in your power, not our own. Grant that we might leave this house of worship spiritually renewed, and that we might bring forth the fruits of faith in keeping with that testimony that we have heard and in thanksgiving to what our Savior has done for us. Give each of us a yearning to share with others what we have been freely given. Dear Jesus, in this week just beginning, keep us by your almighty power from all harm and danger. By your grace, preserve us so that the temptations that will certainly assail us never succeed. Let nothing lead us to doubt your word, your power, your promises, or to forget that we are your reborn children through faith in Jesus. As we return to our individual callings, keep us always close to you. Help us to make use of that incredible power you have given us in your word, and that we trust that word and not ourselves implicitly. Grant that your grace received this past hour through your word may bring forth fruits of faith and piety and godliness in our relations with others, in our homes, in our schools, in our office, wherever we find ourselves. We ask these things, Lord, always, as always, confident that you see into our very hearts. You know what we need. You know when our desires are erring. Grant us those gifts that, according to your wisdom, you want to give us, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.